And so Wigglies are dismissed there, but some of you work with this individual, and so this is why I share the story. We shared it in the first service from which she plugged into and she was a part of. And this is an email I got from, I'll name the source, Mandy Beauvais. She's in our small group, so that gives me full picking rights duties to do. But Mandy had emailed me earlier this month, and she had said there that with the word of the year in mind, knowing it was sometime around mid-January, she emailed me once she got the Wiggly Worship group schedule, and she realized she was signed up to help in Wiggly Worship on January 17th. So her email expressed this: "Pastor Justin, I sure hope Word of the Year Sunday is not January 17th, for I am signed up to help in Wiggly Worship on January 17th. Please be advised." My response: like a good leader, I threw someone else under the bus, and I said, "Dear Mandy, Word of the Year Sunday is January 17th when you're signed up to help in Wiggly Worship, but be assured of this, the Wiggly Worship director will be sternly reprimanded for this. It will show up on her year-end evaluation. She may be fined, and there may be a firing that ensues because of this." If you don't know the irony in all this, my wife is the Wiggly Worship director, and you know as a church family that I'm more likely to be fired than she is, okay? And so the joke is back and forth in that way. And I just share this story to say it's a big week for us. It's Word of the Year week. And there's about three individuals that really love this week. Myself, Joyce Tucker, who helps make and program some of these signs displayed here, and Mandy Beauvais, and she had to work in Wiggly Worship this week. And so I'm needing to draw excitement from someone else. Join that list of three, if you would, and get excited for this big week that is Word of the Year Sunday as we unveil a new banner and the mission and mantra that God has for us. The wave has started in the back. You missed it in the front there. The excitement will grow. Don't worry. We got a full 50 minutes to get there. I will just share with you with previous words in mind, and if this is your first Word of the Year Sunday with us, I will share with you some of the backstory of the Word of the Year. It's not an idea that originated with me. As a matter of fact, the church that Julie and I attended when I was in seminary down in Kentucky, the church that I attended did something similar with the Word of the Year, only they did it personalized, individualized. They encourage individuals in the congregation to select a word and to just use that as a prayer focus for them in mind. And so as I'm a young seminary student just thinking, hey, what is it going to be like when I get to ruin a whole group of people myself? What am I going to do? And being associated with that, I just kind of took that idea, tweaked it, and we've blown it up into a congregational Word of the Year. Kind of a mission statement, a mantra, a prayer focus, something we lean into and ask God to grow in us in that year to come. That's what we've kind of made it in these previous 8, now 9 years of banners raising together. And so our Word of the Year is simply a focus, a direction, a prayer aim, and an invitation for God to grow us and mature us in that way. And so we've had 8 of these so far. If you're not excited yet about the 9th one, you've got 5 minutes, because I want to walk through where we've been together as a church family and some different focuses and aims of what God is leading us to in this year 9 together. And so we'll begin in 2013. I began the job in July 1st, 2012, so our first calendar year together was in 2013, beginning in January, and our focus was worship. We stole the line from the wise men, and it's that banner right in the back left there, your back right. It's the words of the wise men that said, we have come to worship him. Now, Sunday morning is not all there is to be a Christian, right? We say that often. We're not 1 hour, 1 day a week kind of people, followers of Jesus. It's not what God's after. But Sunday is a springboard into the rest of the week. It's like the imagery of a diving board splashing into the deep end. Sunday, in some ways, is that diving board that launches us into the depth and the discovery of who God is in the waters through the regular week. And so we wanted to be intentional about our Sunday mornings together and worshiping God together, because we all worship something. Our Creator has wired us to worship something. Some of us worship money. Some of us worship pleasure. Some of us worship popularity. You name it, we all worship something, and we wanted to be a people that's after the worship of the living God, the one who made us and invites us into eternity with him. And And so we were intentional that first year together. What does it mean to be a worshiping community who worships him? And all these tapestries that we could worship, what does it look like to worship the living God? That was 2013 together. In 2014, our word of the year was connect. We stole that from the early church. Acts chapter 2 says the early church was serious about four things. The apostles' teaching, that is the teaching of the faith, the fellowship. It's a Greek word, koinonia. It means connection. Hence the puzzle pieces connecting together. They were serious about teaching. They were serious about fellowship. They were serious about the breaking of bread. That is common meals. Just living life together and prayer. They were serious about those four things. And so we asked ourselves as a church family, what would it be known to be a group that connects together? We're all connecting for something, right? Social media in some level says there's a craving for human connection among us. What would it look like to have deep connection with one another, so much to the length where, like the early church, it was said of them that outsiders, not plugged into a church, would look at the church community and say, look how they love one another. And then they would join in because they just wanted to love like they loved in that way. What would it look like to be that kind of a community that bonds deeper than just a cup of lukewarm coffee, but had this genuine Christian koinonia, connection with one another? We wanted to ask ourselves that question and pray for God to begin that way, to develop that in our midst. In 2015, we had the Wigglies stand up front and just pelt us with footballs as they said, go deep, because the phrase was taken from Jesus' invitation to his follower, Simon Peter. If you remember that story in Luke 5, which we covered just last year in that character study, Jesus met Peter in the shallows. He was just on the shoreline. And Jesus' invitation to Peter was go deep. Life with me isn't found in the shallows. The catch of the lifetime, it's found in the deep, not in the shallows. Go deep. And you remember Peter's reaction, right? He was a little disgruntled. Who's this carpenter stepping into my boat? I'm the professional fisherman. He's a carpenter itinerant guy. What's he doing telling me what to do? But Peter put his pride aside. He humbly took Jesus at his word and obeyed his word. And what did Jesus find on the other side except a catch of a lifetime? Peter, rather, experienced the catch of a lifetime. And the biggest catch that day, if you remember, not only the fish that are flopping around in the boat, so much so that the boat's beginning to sink, the biggest catch that Peter discovered that day is he walked away from those fish because Jesus gave him a further invite, come follow me, and that was the real catch that day. A life in relationship, in pursuit of Jesus. And so going deep is that progression, Jesus meeting us in the shallows, having something more for us, and finding in that something more, the greatest desire of our life is met in him and in no other thing. And so 2015 reminded us of that reality. In 2016, the soundbite was introduced. It was a year of rumblings. If you remember in 2016, the headline world news wasn't COVID, but ISIS. And the question at the headline level, national level there, is some things done in the name of religion that was taking place on TV. And so we asked ourselves the question as a church community, is Jesus the same as a jihadist? What does it mean when God's word says contend for the faith? Is this the same thing that we're reading about or watching displayed on our TV in this way? And so we were unpacking Jude 1 together, asking ourselves, what does it look like for a Christian to contend for the faith? One that follows one that carried a cross, not an M80. What does that look like to follow him as my Savior in that way? And so we unplugged that with the headline news in mind of what it looks like to contend for the faith. In 2017, we took the Great Commission statement of Jesus to make disciples. That was our five-year point together. And at our five-year point together, what we were discovering together is that in 5 years' time, we had nearly doubled in average worship attendance from 2012 to 2017. And so the numbers were good in the church, right? We were no longer a church in the red in our budget. Butts were filling up the seats there in this way. And so amidst all this excitement, we had to ask ourselves the question, what is God really up to in the church? Is he just about putting people in the pews or offerings in the plate? Or is there something else that God is after? In making disciples is Jesus' parting words about what his followers were to be after. Not making mega churches, not making mega budgets, but making disciples. That is, being followers of Jesus who help other people discover what it means to follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is. A follower of Jesus who helps other people understand this call of a lifetime that will continue into eternity that God has invited us into. And so as a church family, we just wanted to focus on what the main thing is, really the main thing. And it's a disciple thing, not a numbers thing. There's a place and space for numbers. The early church in the book of Acts stopped regularly to look at numbers. The numbers tell us something. They just don't tell us everything, right? And so the big story is this discipleship making that we wanted to be after. 2018, our word of the year was a musical word. One accord. It has to do with finding our tune amidst all these musical notes that God is strumming as the grand orchestrator in this. And it was a word that associated with other tuning of instruments known as the spiritual disciplines. How prayer, how scripture study, how small groups and talking with other believers, how that tunes us up in our instruments to be a part of this music God is making in this world. And so One Accord was along those lines. 2019 was our seventh year together. And so we selected a word that's associated with seven in Scripture of our Sabbath together. And specifically Sabbath rest. And what God invites us into, not only in our rhythm and work routine on this side of eternity, but this calling of a heavenly rest that he's inaugurating in eternity there. And so we were asking ourselves together, what does Sabbath look like? This work, rest, rhythm that life flourishes under, and how do I take part in that with eternity in mind as well? And of course, last week, we reminded and looked back at the 2020 word of the year, which was build. We had some bricks and mortar building projects that were begun years before that, but the breaking ground and breaking bricks was to be done in 2020. And so with build in mind, with the renovations and the new addition, we looked at last week what Jesus meant with, I will build my church. All that leads us to 2021. If you want to redo the wave, you can start it at this time because it is time. 2021 is here. The new word with the soundbite is... Name that tune. What is it? I helped you out, right? It was in the soundbite itself. The final countdown is, it's fitting for this word. Because this word is selected from Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and 22 are the last chapters, the final countdown chapters of Scripture where God is ushering in eternity to earthliness. It's his return when Jesus is on the throne and ushering in a new day. Hence the final countdown. I've got a theory. And this theory was birthed out of two Fridays ago, my day off. We were working out in the basement, just landing those barbells, you know. My kids were in the basement helping me out lift those things there. And the final countdown's playing in the background as some of that pump-up music, okay? I told my kids then that I'll share with you now. I have a theory. Now, we know this is in the Bible. When Jesus returns, there's going to be a loud, commanding voice of the archangel. The trumpet blast of God. Like, there's going to be plenty of noise taking place. That is in the Bible. What we don't know is what that noise is playing. My theory, that trumpet blast of God is blasting that music we just heard of, right? Final countdown, Jesus is coming in that way. He's preparing the way. You don't have to take that. That's not in the Bible, but that's just a theory or hunch. That Jesus' return comes place with that final countdown in mind. Revelation 21 certainly is that final countdown where God is peeling back the curtains of eternity. The whole book of Revelation is God giving his disciple John a series of visions about what heaven's like, what eternity's like in the lead up to that moment. And so you get these little curtains peeled back, not the full picture, but just a little glimpse into what eternal life is like. And Revelation 21 gives us one of those glimpses that we want to read as the lead up for our word of the year, and then leading into what is newness. When God says, behold, I make all things new, what would newness look like as a horizon issue for First United Methodist Church? And so we want to look at that together in the remaining time together. I will tell you up front, some words of the year, they're celebrated, they're exciting. Other words of the year, they're a little fretful, uneasy, anxious. I think last year's was exciting. I will build my church, breaking ground in some new vistas. It was exciting. It was easy to come around. This one, not so. Anxiety levels will go up a little bit as we talk about some of these things. It'll be a little uncomfortable. Preacher feels that as much as person in the pew. We just need to know this up front. Some new things take some getting used to. Okay, so just remember that up front. Some new things take some getting used to. And so with this newness in mind, let's read what God's word says about new as we head into a new vista too at First United Methodist Church. One of these, verse 1, says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. John, when he's given a little glimpse, is given a glimpse of eternity where he's describing eternity in a certain way. And this is the chance for the pastor to give you a little plug. We need to be whole Bible people because the Bible helps us understand the Bible. Earth-shattering, right? Say that with me. The Bible helps us understand the Bible. What does that mean? Well, there's some things that come up in Scripture that have been alluded to elsewhere in Scripture that help us understand this Scripture then. And what John is doing here is actually quoting from Isaiah 65. Isaiah is going to talk about a new heavens and new earth, and he's even drawing for some imagery that we're accustomed to. The Bible opens with an earth being created, right? And it takes place in a garden. Revelation 21, it's going to put some of that same garden imagery into this eternal imagery, only it's no longer a garden, it's a city. So there's been some change and some development through all this as well. All this helps us inform what God is unveiling in Revelation 21. But you missed all of it because all you heard was that last line, the sea was no more. By far, that's the biggest question I get whenever I'm teaching on this topic in a Bible study or a small group is, Pastor, are you telling me there's going to be no sunsets at the lake anymore? Like why doesn't God like water? Why is the sea going to be no more? And once again, this is something that we have to understand, this statement in light of the whole Scripture, because God isn't anti-water. As a matter of fact, if you go to the very next chapter, Revelation 22, there's water. The center street of Main Street Zion flowing from the throne of God down Main Street eternity is this huge river. God's not anti-water. There's going to be water in eternity. But when he says the sea was no more, God's getting at a different symbolic way of saying the uncertainty has been eliminated. Because you see, the sea, from the opening pages of Scripture, is a place of disorder and chaos. You know, you can go out to sea and never return. And for the people of Israel, who were promised land people, the sea is that great unknown. It's the scary environment. Like, you're out at sea, you don't got your legs underneath you, you got the waves underneath you, and you don't know which way those waves are going to tilt. And so the sea, often through Scripture, is this place of unease, discomfort, disorder, that you don't quite know what's going on down below. And so when God says the sea's no more, he's saying he's eliminating disorder. He's eliminating this feel of lack of security, that there is a foundation under you and it's him, and he's doing it in this imagery way of the sea in mind. You catching that flow of what God is getting at? It's not anti-water statement, but it's that God is doing something that is so new, unlike anything you've ever experienced before. Living on the sea, he's putting you on the land. And that's why in the Old Testament storyline, right? Through much of the Old Testament, the people of God are in search for the promised land, not the promised ocean, not the promised sea. They were land people. That's why the book of Jonah, right? Remember that story? Jonah's told to do something by God, and instead, Jonah doesn't go to the land of Nineveh. Instead, Jonah boards a boat to get in the opposite direction. If you're a Hebrew reading that story, you're thinking, oh, he did what? He chose the sea over the land. What's he thinking? And that's part of the point of the book. Choosing disorder over obedience to God. What's going on in this? And so understanding the full story helps us understand this part of the story about what God's given us a glimpse into with eternity in mind. The sea, this place of disorder, uncertainty, no more. He goes on to say, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We got some more imagery that's unfolded with this unfolding of eternity, right? And this one's a bride adorned for her husband. Whenever marriage is mentioned in Scripture, it's always male and female, a bride for her husband. And the imagery, the metaphor being unpacked here for this eternal day too is of preparation and excitement, a new beginning. Those of you that were married, and I'll add too, this Scripture statement is not a slap in the face for singles. God does not give singles a second-rate status in his people. Read 1 Corinthians. It's going to have very high praising words for singleness and what God is up to. So this is not a slap in the face for singleness in any which way. That's a valued, esteemed position in God's eyes, including among God's people. But in this imagery, he's pulling from marriage to give a meaning behind the metaphor between a bride beautifully addressed for her husband. And for those of you that were married, think back to that day. And some of the lead up to that day. Or think back to Mary and Joseph's story, the Christmas story, that gives you some marriage protocols for marriage and what it looked like in that day, right? You'll remember in Mary and Joseph's story, there was a time of engagement, a time of betrothal, where the marriage was signed, sealed, delivered, it's finalized, but there's a lengthy lead up to the time when the marriage is consummated. And so there's an engagement process, there's a time in between, and then there's the moment where marriage is consummated. And this is the imagery in the audience first century where this metaphor is being unpacked. So marriage and what we're in relationship right now with God is something signed, sealed, delivered. It's happened. The reality's here. But that doesn't negate that there's not a long time in between that of waiting, of preparations being made, of excitement building, leading to that day of consummation, that day that's coming, that God has peeled back the curtains thereof. I still remember what it was like to go to bed that day before the wedding day. Literally, I remember crawling up in my bunk bed thinking, tomorrow's going to be a different day. I remember crawling up to the bunk bed thinking, my whole life's about to change. I remember appearing at the front of the church that next day, And all the pageantry, being surrounded by your closest friends and family members there, just filling the place. I remember those doors swinging open, catching sight of my father-in-law. But beyond my father-in-law, the flowers, that dazzling display of white dresses, and then the one, right? That relationship that was staring right back at you, now walking towards you. I still remember that. And that's the imagery God is plucking from that day. And specifically, that time frame, that lead up, that preparation, that excitement, that new day that's dawning, that's about to be unveiled in the intimacy of a relationship. And don't hear intimacy as always meaning sexuality. There's a way of intimacy that's beyond sexuality that we will enjoy with our Maker. Don't read that as sexuality tainting that in any which way, but being intimate with the one who made you, who knows you, who loves you unlike anyone else has loved you, that's some of the imagery that God is pulling from when he's talking about the bride adorned for her husband, and then he points to that relationship, that presence permeating that moment in verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. Heaven's defining feature is God's presence. That's why we say in this side of eternity, right? If you don't love God on this side of eternity, you're going to hate heaven. Heaven's going to be a hell to you if you don't love God on this side of eternity. Why do we say that? Because heaven's filled with his presence. There ain't a nook, a cranny underneath any rock that you can go to where God's presence isn't filling that place. And so if your affections are not stirred by him on this side of eternity, you ain't going to love him on that side of eternity. And so heaven will turn into a place of hate, a hellish existence. That's why we want to conjure up these feelings, these affections, this warmth for God here. Because he ain't going anywhere there. It's going to fill the place. You got that? Heaven is a place, most defining feature above all else. It's the place where God dwells, where he's on the throne. And the presence wipes away every tear. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There are some things we love to see die. Death to die, that would be a good thing, right? No more crying, mourning, pain, that would be a good thing. Do you want there to be a day with no more pandemics, COVIDs, cancers? Would you long for that day? Would you cheer that day's arrival? We would love that day. What about the things that make you cry? What stains your pillow at night? What causes you to reach for the Kleenexes? What makes you mourn and cry? Would it be good to see those days eliminated? No more pain? I was just reminded this past Thursday about how great it would be to have no more pain. This past Thursday, the kids got off the bus. We packed a picnic. We went to the Norwalk Reservoir. The sun was shining in January. Big day. So we went to the Norwalk Reservoir to have a picnic and play on the playgrounds there. I'm playing cops and robbers with my oldest son, Jeremiah, that I just found out has gotten faster. Chasing him down. I'm like two arms length away from him. I'm tracking him. He ducks underneath a playground. I duck with him. But apparently the playground changes levels at some point, and I didn't duck quite far enough. Hit the top of my head. Some of you made mention of that. Two gashes up there. Dazed. I just dropped instantly to the wood chips there. That robber got away. I wasn't playing no more after that, just throbbing the rest of the day. Still can't wear a ball cap without a little pain and discomfort over there. Pain, the elimination of it, that's a good thing. That's a good thing, a day we're longing for. And sometimes it's hard to imagine that day when it's just spoken in the negative way, like no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. But what about the opposite of those things? If there's no more death, that means this place is filled with life. If there's no more mourning or crying, that means there's laughter. There's celebration. There's that fruit of the Spirit called joy, right? If there's no more pain, that means this place is filled with pleasure. This is a place that we're longing for. No wonder why Scripture, when it's done unveiling this place, ends with the words, "Come, Lord Jesus." We can't wait for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. We're longing for that day of the no mores. We want that. And it's in the midst of all that where our word of the year is unveiled. That very next verse, "He who sat upon the throne said," this is God's word, "Behold, I make all things new." And then he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." They're just words at this point, but they're words spoken by one who's always kept his word. And so when he says this word, we can bank on this word. They're trustworthy and true words. And then he reveals more about the newness. We're not going to take time to look at it today there, but he gives some of the dimensions of this heavenly city. I mean, imagine a city that spans the length from New York City all the way to Lincoln, Nebraska, and all the way down to Florida. Make a big square. New York City, Lincoln, Nebraska, all the way down to the shoreline of Florida. And then God says, not only is it that length, the city itself, we ain't talking countryside yet, the city from New York City, Lincoln, Nebraska, down to Florida, but he says as long and wide it is, it's also that high. Now, how's he going to do that? I have no clue. But he didn't ask me about gravity either. The one that makes neurons and protons and electrons do this little dance that we can't even see to the eye. I think he's got some things figured out, okay? It just leaves us with an appetite whetted. What's he going to do? And I can't wait. Amen? Plenty more to that newness. Like I said, in the days and weeks to unfold, we'll cover some of that. I had intended in the first service to go through that yellow insert on the end of your pew that takes about some of the sermons and teaching points in 2021. I'm going to save that for next week because I got three things that I want to share with you with newness in mind in the closing moments as it pertains to our word of the year. Horizon issues. This is John's vision of what's on the horizon in this newness that God is doing. And so I'm dealing with horizon issues with us as a church family. And once again, disclaimer, repeated the second time, some new takes some getting used to. Okay? Disclaimer out there. Ready for the three things? Some words of the year are celebrated. Some words of the year are a little uncomfortable. This will be that uncomfortable one here. First thing in this way, newness on the horizon, it actually deals with what we've come out, but what we're heading into too, and that is the new building. Part of the newness God has written over this church family is we've got a new building to deal with. And part of that means that there's going to be some old programs that we do a little new and some new programs that we can then lead into in times, in season, at the right moment, but some ways that we can go. And so I'll just share with you on a Sunday morning, Wiggly Worship, they'll be using the new building in the days and weeks to come. Our small groups, our studies, many small group leaders have pointed out that their groups are going to be meeting in that ideal setting that's going to be that new addition. Church meetings there, youth group, it's going to be all those old programs that's going to have a new location and a new building. There's other things, too, that we can have there. And so I'll just tell you as a church family, as it pertains to your bloodline families there, if grandma's celebrating a 90th birthday, there's space for that celebration. If you've got a graduation party this year, there's space for that occasion. If you've got a baby shower, if you've got a wedding shower, we are a church family that wants to come alongside these meaningful rites of passage in life's journey. And part of the reason why we built a place like that is to come alongside families and celebrate with them, even in a bricks and mortar kind of a fashion, that we're here for you, that we love you, that we're honored in what God is doing in your family, and here's a place and space to celebrate that together. And so that is yours for the taking. Now, obviously, there's going to be a sign-out system. Obviously, that's going to change. Some key systems are going to change in the church. There's all sorts of things that we're going to have to work out, iron out, adjust to through this process. Be gracious through this, but it's part of that newness that God is stirring in the midst of this there that pertains to all of us. That's a good thing. With a new building, too, ties into a new name. And so I'm just going to give you a couple names. This is actually going to be the cherry on top that the facilities committee names Thursday. It's their last meeting, last order of business. What's the new addition going to be called in this way? And we've already tossed down a couple names there that I want to bounce off you. If you have an idea to add to this list, to be discussed and finalized with the facilities committee, or if you have a vote in one direction or the other, Rick Jernay is a member of the facilities committee, also our ad council chair. He's going to be in the narthex area after the service. Just talk to him, the idea or the suggestion that you may have, and he will bring it up at that Thursday meeting. But here's some of the names that have been tossed down already that you've heard in the years lead up to this. The West Edition, probably not the best ideal name. You got a pastor that's directionally challenged, and so if I'm pointing to where the West Edition is, I'm probably lost even if I'm giving you the instruction. So probably not ideal, but one of the names that we've tossed out throughout this planning process. Another one we tossed out, the Youth Center. Because one of the surveys initially early on that was emphasized as a church family of a need and a growth was with the youth in mind. They were meeting in a tiny youth classroom. We've got 30, 40, 50 Wigglies that'll be growing up to the youth age, and so we needed a bigger space for them. And so the youth became a driving force for this. But calling something a youth center does cut off or eliminate a certain population of the church. And as I mentioned, that's not just going to be used for youth. We got adult spiritual formation taking place, or small groups. Rites of passage of 90th birthday parties. All these different things that aren't just with youth in mind, that encompass more than just youth. And so youth might be half the equation, but not the whole equation. And so another name we tossed out was Family Life Center. That gives the impression of mom, dad, junior, and so forth there. But family life as a church life is this realization that God is doing something bigger than just bloodlines. He's making us into a family. And so Family Life Center would include the young, would include the old, and some events and happenings in that. That could be a possible name with that in mind. Something I was trying to just think of, something a little outside the box that would be general and generic, that could epitomize what takes place down there. I had the idea of the gathering, because in Scripture it talks about the early church gathering, Jesus gathering his disciples. So I was just trying to think of a church's word, Bible word there that might epitomize some of what goes on there, and I was thinking of the gathering, but then I learned it's also like an 80s European group. Might give the wrong impression in that way, and so I've really cooled to the gathering idea since then. I think the one I like the best, and that I would vote for that Thursday, is the longer version that I think still keeps the mission of why we made that, and that is to call it the Youth and Family Life Center. Now, what I don't like about that is it's long. That just made 50-minute sermons, 55-minute sermons, trying to get it all out, right? I don't like the longness of it, but I do like how it puts, in a way, the mission with the name. Because that building was built with youth and family life, church family life, happening under that. And so I think that preserves the mission, and it keeps us, whenever we're signing out the building or whenever we're talking about the building, it in some way puts the mission of this church in mind, that we're a church sincere about reaching out to the youth of this community, bringing them up in the faith, and doing life together, church, family, life. So I think Youth and Family Life Center preserves that mission, and we could even shorten it up, right? Still leave that as the name, but in the sermon time, so 55 minutes can turn to 49 minutes, might be just calling it the Life Center around here. Because we do life in that center, and we're preparing for eternal life. And so it becomes called the Life Center in some of those ways. Like I said, not an exhaustive list. If as we're talking about that, some ideas trigger that you want tossed out in the group, Rick is going to be in the back of the church. But these are some of the newness with the new building in mind that we just need to be aware of with 2021 in mind. Second one, if God's stirring a new building, I think a horizon issue that we need to talk about is that God is stirring some new services in our midst. Let me just give you some trends of this church. July 1st, 2012, my first Sunday here, we had in the 9 a.m. service 60 people, and in the 10:30 service, 41. 101 total, first Sunday, 60, 40 in that way. In the 8-9 years since then, in our first service, it's not uncommon at 9 a.m., pre-COVID days, to have 170, 180, 190, 200 plus non-holiday related Sundays. So I ain't cherry picking Easter and counting that in the mix or Christmas Eve. Non-holiday days to have 170 plus, as much as 200 in the 9 a.m. service. There's literally been Sundays, and some of you know this, where people have stayed in the back until the Wigglies have been dismissed, and then they come in so that they can find a seat, pre-COVID days. In the 10:30 service, we consistently, in the last 8 or 9 years, have been between 30 to 50 people. And some year, it doesn't mean that we haven't gotten new people in that service. We have, but we've also lost people to either death or to nursing homes in that process too. And so the last 8 or 9 years, one service has kind of hit the ceiling. Another service has stayed put between the 30 and 50 in that kind of a way. What church growth consultants will tell you is that once a church is 70% full, it's full. Like new people coming into a church, if they have to struggle to find a seat, if they have to wait for a parking spot, they're just not going to put up with the hassle. They're going to go down the street. So if a church is 70% full, then it's full. It's max capacity, you might say. We've been at that point the last 2 years, pre-COVID years, at the 9 a.m. service. And so the conversations we've begun to have among Ad Council leaders, with Kathy, with Dottie themselves, is what do we need to do as a church family so that we're not hitting a ceiling in one and staying stagnant in the other, but so that growth can happen in 9 and 10:30. And this is the plan that will take place at some point once COVID has settled down, probably. These are all tentative dates, but probably summertime, fall time frame, as we're getting back together in the Wednesday service that has been created during COVID, shuffles back in to the Sunday service where there's a longing to be, just haven't been able to be because of the risk that's involved in many of those. So what will probably happen at some point in 2021 is that we're going to have a 9 o'clock service and we're going to have a 10:30 service. That's not new, right? What is new is we used to have a 9 o'clock contemporary service and a 10:30 traditional service. We don't have contemporary or traditional any longer. We've got a 9 o'clock service. We've got a 10:30 service. And what happens at 9 o'clock and 10:30 is that we have the same music at 9 and 10:30, and we have Wiggly Worship offered at 9 o'clock and 10:30. And so something Kathy, Dottie, myself have kind of worked out, the by and large rough outline of what a Sunday will look like 9 or 10:30 is that we're going to sing three contemporary songs at the beginning, a traditional hymn before the sermon, a traditional hymn after the sermon. At 9 and 10:30, Wigglies will be dismissed at 9 and at 10:30. So the service music-wise is going to look the same. Three contemporary, one traditional after there. So three and two, with Wiggly Worship involved in both. What that's going to help us do then is not have a contemporary service, not have a traditional service, but have one service that meets at two different times. What we're also going to do in aiming at in this, it's not all musical. I'm a parent with some young kids in mind. One thing that we have not done well in this church when we've had 9 and 10:30 with Wiggly Worship offered at 9 and traditional hymns at 10:30 offered, one thing we have not allowed for is multi-generational worship. Because if you're a young family, you got to go to 9 o'clock. That's when Wiggly Worship is. And if you like the traditional hymns of the church, grew up singing those as a kid, you've got to go to 10:30. That's the only time that's offered. And so what's taking place is we've got a lot of really young families at 9 o'clock. We've got a lot of senior citizens at 10:30. And we haven't cross-pollinated effectively. Cross-pollinated is probably not the best word there. But you know what I'm getting at there, right? We haven't enabled multi-generational worship. As a parent of a young family, I want my kids growing up seeing seasons faith. That is people, saints of the faith, that have gone through the good and the bad. They wear the wrinkles on their skin, and they're still singing the praises of Jesus in that pew each and every week. I want my kids growing up with those influences in their lives. And for the really old, do you love having kids in the context of a room? Not the whole time, they're dismissed for Wiggly Worship, but some of the time in the life, kids change the atmosphere of a room. There's just a certain excitement and energy when a kid enters the room that we need as a church family. My parents come over on Christmas morning. They don't come to spend time with me. They want to see Christmas through the eyes of a kid, and I don't blame them. See, we need multi-generational worship. So kids grow up seeing seasons of the saints that have kept the faith, even going through tough times, tough health ailments, losing a spouse or something like that. We need kids with those influences in their life. And those influences need kids on their lives to see the freshness of the faith, to see the eyes of Jesus in a new wave and a new light as the kid is the light bulb dinging in their face. We need that as a church family. And so there's going to be growing pains in that process. And it's going to be a process too. There's going to be some people we're asking to choose not to come to 9 o'clock, to come to 10:30 as a church plant within a church plant once we come to that. And they'll be feeling the lines there. There'll be need for volunteers. There'll be all these different things that need to be worked out, and it's going to be a growing pain process. But we need it if we're sincere about growing in the faith in the ways we need to grow and in the ways this community needs to grow and have space for that community to grow into this community. So we need that as a horizon issue in the midst of all that. New building, new services. If you hated that last point, you're really going to hate point number three, okay? But remember, some newness takes some awkwardness getting there, and that's that in the horizon, there seems to be a new denomination brewing. We currently are the United Methodist Church, First United Methodist Church. We're associated with a denomination named Methodism. And really, there's been rumblings for as long as I've been alive, literally, of a denominational split. All the mainline denominations have split at this point. And I'm speaking specifically over the issue of human sexuality, of the definition of marriage, and over clergy who may be same practice, whatever the word's there, okay? Same-sex practicing that's overseeing a church or a congregation in that way. So that's where the issues. Every mainline denomination has split at this point. Presbyterian Church, mainline denomination, Lutheran Church, Episcopalian Church, they've all split over this issue. The Methodist Church has not split over this issue. But in 2019, a special general conference was called to deal with that issue, specifically of human sexuality, the definition of marriage, and all those agendas that go along with that. And so in 2019, the Methodist Church upheld the biblical definition of marriage being between a male and a female. Special general conference called in 2019 upheld that ruling, but it hasn't been followed in the wake of that 2019 ruling, which has left the denomination in an impasse. And so in 2020, last year, a general conference was held. General conferences only meet all 4 years, okay? Just a little Methodist backstory. So 2019 was a special year to deal with a special issue. 2020 was that four-year quadrennium. And so there was legislature on the midst to split over this issue since it wasn't being followed in the 2019. And then COVID hit, which caused a cancellation of that general conference meeting to be rescheduled in September of 2021, this upcoming fall. And there is a plan in place accepted by traditionalists, accepted by progressives, everyone in between, that draws out what a church split might look like. Now, nothing's done yet. We don't know what's going to be done. We're waiting till September 2021. That is why in this place and space, you won't hear a lot of talk about this from up front until the fall of 2021. And then once the general conference makes a decision, we'll see where the ripple effects land. There will be discussions in the wake of that, probably in the evenings, church meetings there, discussions, roundtables about what's going on. But what's taking place, and from what I can understand at this point, is once General Conference makes a ruling this fall, then it will be passed down to jurisdictional conferences, that is regional churches. Then it's passed down to annual conferences. We are a part of the East Ohio Annual Conference, so Ohio's split in two. And then it will be brought down to the local level. So there's a number of tiers that it's got to go through until we really understand how it's going to play out here. I imagine at some point, and from what I can understand, it's a four-year process. I imagine at some point that there will be a vote from the local level about where we align to. But like I said, these are horizon issues, a four-year process. It's down the road, just stuff we need to be aware of as a church family. And if you've taken the new members course within the last 8 years, this is no surprise to you. I get fielded this question each and every year. We dialogue about this issue each and every year. And so this isn't a surprise in that kind of a way, but it might be a surprise if we just haven't been aware of it from not taking that course and just not aware of what the denomination Methodism stands for. But things we need to be aware of. Like I said, not all stuff imminent. Some year four down the line, one of them that we dealt with last year, one of them that we will be in the midst of once the pandemic is done, but horizon issues that we need to be aware of with newness in mind. I'll close with this. I said at the start, some newness takes some getting used to, correct? Couple months back, I had a watch that broke on me. If you thought the sermons were getting a little longer, I was working without my instruments, okay? The watch broke on me, so I was in the market to buy a new watch. Went to Walmart, was looking at every single watch that Walmart had. Studied them thoroughly. You know which one I picked, right? That watch that was the same watch of the one I broke. That's the one I currently have on right now. I've done the same thing with shoes. Needed new shoes, liked my old pair. I'll buy the new pair that looks exactly like the old pair. New takes some getting used to, at least by me, and I imagine by some of you that I'm speaking to as well. There is something in all of this that takes some getting used to. But what God is inviting us to, we take it day by day, one step at a time, staying faithful to Him, His roadmap for life, staying true to that, and taking our steps in faithful obedience accordingly. That's how we deal with horizon issues. One step at a time, and in God's timing and in God's way, we deal with it among God's people together. That's what we're going to do with these things as well. It's going to be different. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be uncomfortable in some of these things, but that's the way, best as we can, we're going to try to approach these matters together. Amen?